I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the passage we read there from John chapter 14 and beginning at verse 15, where, to remind ourselves where Jesus is and what time it is. It's just a short time before he lays his life down for his own at the cross. Here he is in Jerusalem with the disciples. It's Jesus who's about to go to the cross. It's Jesus who is about to offer himself and suffer this death. And at the same time, as this is on the horizon for Jesus and coming closer, we see that he's not seeking attention that the disciples would give him every help. He's not centering matters on himself, but rather ministering to his disciples. Even here in this these last hours of Jesus' life, we see the care and concern that God has made known to us through the Son, of his care and love for the world. Jesus about to go to the cross, ministering to his disciples, sharing with them the things of God, showing to them the life that God has for us and wishes for us to have and offers to us and gives provision for us that we may live by it. The Lord Jesus Christ, who God has given that we may be led to a higher life, that we may be led to God, that we may be led to know God and to live with God as our God and to know him, to love him and to serve him, and thereby in life to be brought to a high place, a high plane. As weeks and months and years go by, the godless lead men and women further and further into iniquity. But the Lord Jesus has come to lead us to a higher place, not to a lower place, but to a high place, to God himself. And he brings us, as we read these scriptures and they are given for us, that we may listen in and with God's help also come to know of these great truths of God for ourselves, and the life that the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to, and the help that he provides for it. Look at the passage here, and we notice, one of the first things we might notice about this passage is how often Jesus speaks of God, how often he refers to the Father and to himself, the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As Jesus is so near to the cross and opens up for us these truths of who God is, it brings to our minds that the purpose of him going to the cross is to draw us to God. So here he speaks of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's all the way through these verses we have been reading. Look at verse 15 to 17, for example. Jesus says, "If you love me," so he's speaking of his own, his disciples, "and if you love me," he speaks of himself, and he says, "and I will ask the Father, and he will give to you another helper, who is the Holy Spirit." So immediately he's speaking to his disciples of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the same as also true in verses 18 to 21, where this part here, he begins speaking of himself and his disciples, "I will not leave you as orphans." And then he says, he refers to his father in verses 20 and verse 21, and then speaks again of himself, and also over in verse 26, where in this verse he speaks of the Father and himself, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Jesus has come to draw us to himself and thereby to draw us to God. We remember what he said to his disciples after he rose up from the dead. And he said to them to go out to all the nations and to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That he has come to make God known to us, to make God's love known for us, and to draw us to God. And we will not find a more happy or blessed place to be than to be in the embrace of God the Father through the Son and through the Holy Spirit, that there is no better place for you or for I to be than to be in this life that the Lord Jesus has come to give to us. And he's come to our help. God sees the troubles, the sins, the wickedness, the iniquities, the horrors of the world, but he's not left the world alone. He has come. He has sent his Son, and having sent his Son, he is sending his Holy Spirit. And there's a role, as we look now at the help of the Holy Spirit, there's a role that the Holy Spirit takes up. I want to be thinking as we do so, and what the Bible teaches us, that the Holy Spirit is God and is a person, not an object and not a power only, but a person. That God is personal and comes to us personally with his own persons. The Son, the Father sends the Son and then sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has this special role that Jesus describes here in verse 16, where he speaks of the role that the Holy Spirit has for a person, the role that the Holy Spirit has in a Christian's life. And here is the role as described here in verse 16. He will give you another helper. He is a helper. He is this word which is translated here. Helper also can be translated comforter. It can mean he is your aid. He is your assistant. And this is a general description of what this word means that is translated here, helper, because there are certain things that maybe come to mind when we think of help, and maybe there are certain areas of our lives we think we need help, and he has come to be your helper. And perhaps as we look further into the word, we discover that he's come to be our helper in more ways than what we thought. That God has given us this excellent helper, because the word which is translated here, helper, and another in the King James Version, the comforter, the same word also means advocate, and the same word means intercessor. And so when it's translated here to say that he is the helper, this is a very wide meaning, embracing all matters in life, all cares and concerns in life. And there are very specific roles that he takes up, and significant roles for us, that he is also an advocate. That is, that he takes up our case before God, and we need one who takes up our case before God. Our Lord Jesus does this with the Helper, the Holy Spirit. We have a need before God, because we have sinned against God and we have gone our own way. But he has sent the Helper, another helper, as he says. I follow my help with another helper, with the Holy Spirit, and he is your advocate. He will take care of your concerns and needs before God, as you have him as your advocate. And if you will have him as your advocate, he will take care of your needs and your concerns. If you are concerned before God that you're needing reconciled to God, here is the helper. Here is the one who does this, the Holy Spirit. And in addition to that special role that he has, he is the one by whom we are washed and cleansed, as we were singing there from Psalm 51. He is the one by which, as it speaks in Hebrews, of he's the one who, as it were, takes the blood of Christ and applies it, sprinkles it to our conscience, that we may be cleansed of our sins. He is a comforter, another helper. And as we look to what the scriptures say to us, what the Bible has to say concerning God and his Son and his Holy Spirit, that there is that help, and then there's the help in all matters of life. Cast your cares and anxieties to God, because he cares for you. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. He is able to do what none can do. He can make mountains into valleys. He can cause rivers to flow in deserts. He can bring about streams in places where there appears to be no water. He is your help. He is your aid, your assistant, your comforter. What happened in the previous chapter is also a help for us for coming to some understanding of the Holy Spirit's work. For remember, what happened in the previous chapter was that Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. And one of the disciples said, "Jesus, it's not to be this way, is it? Ought it not to be the other way round?" But Jesus said, "No, it's this way. I have come to serve. I've come to help. You need to know you need help." And he is the one that comes and brings it for you. And when Jesus said in reply to Peter, "Peter, if I do not do this for you, you will have no share in me. You need me to do this for you. You cannot refuse me to do this for you, because then you have no share in me. You have no share in my life, no share in my death, and no share in my resurrection. You need me. And Peter, who replied so wonderfully, not my feet then only, but also my hands and my head. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Peter would find this great salvation in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has sent another helper, another comforter. When we hear Jesus say that this is what he's doing with sending his Holy Spirit, we're not to think in any way that what he's doing is sending a lesser helper or a lesser comforter, because he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I'm sending you someone less. I'm sending another, one who is like me, and one who does my work, and one who I send, and the Father sends. The Holy Spirit shares in the same work as the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever we read in our Bibles of what Jesus does, the Holy Spirit shares in the same work. And so his assistance as Jesus is comprehensive. In every department, in every aspect of life, we've mentioned general help and also the matters of highest significance in relationship to God. He is a helper and he is an advocate. And he will be your assistant. This is the help that we are given from God, the Holy Spirit, to be your help and your assistance. And to receive the Holy Spirit, to receive Jesus Christ and to receive the Holy Spirit, is to receive the best help you can possibly get. It's the best help you can possibly get. Think of if you have a friend, and you have a friend who they know the top lawyer in town, and that lawyer is their own lawyer, their own advocate, and then as your friend tells you a little more, we also have the best house assistant in town as well. And the house assistant comes and helps us in our home and say, well, you know, my friend, he has the best lawyer and also the best house assistant in town at home. But then your friend tells you this. But you know, it's the same person. It's the same person. And you and I would surely say, I must meet this person. I must meet this person who's willing to do and who takes up the highest of all tasks, and who's willing and does take up the lowest of tasks as well, and does them equally brilliantly for you, your help, your comforter. We are approaching now something of the help of the Holy Spirit for you. It is no small matter, no small thing that God has given you with the Holy Spirit. He has given you divine help, the highest of help. But we also need to have a focus, don't we, on what this help is and what it's for. Because what this help is for, it's especially for this, it's in the things of God. in your relationship to God, in your walk with God, that is why he has come. Not to be a help in forgetting God or dismissing God. He does not help in that task. It's a help to lead you to God, for your need for God is to have God as your God and to have Jesus as your Savior and to have the Holy Spirit as your helper, your comforter in these matters, that you will not die in the end, but you shall live. As Jesus said, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And it's to lead you to life, eternal life, to lead you to God, that he has come. And so the Holy Spirit is given for this purpose. He's not one who will assist for anything whatsoever. He's one who comes to assist you in all matters relating to your need with God and your life before God. And Jesus does go on, doesn't he, to speak then of these great matters that the Holy Spirit takes care of, that he speaks of how he is an assistant, that he will come and he will speak, and he will speak whatever he hears in John chapter 16, that he will glorify me, and of me he will take of mine and disclose it to you. And he has come to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment in John chapter 16, verse 8. And Jesus has sent him for this purpose. And this is our need, isn't it? Otherwise, we are going deeper and deeper into iniquity and godlessness. But he has sent the helper to help us out of this hole of our own iniquity, let alone the world's iniquity, our own iniquity. And he has come to be our helper, to lift us out of the pit and redeem us and take us to God and even eternal life with God in his kingdom in the eternal city. I'd like to say a little about some evidences of the Holy Spirit's role in a Christian's life. For isn't it the case that even if one has been a Christian for a long time, a Christian may question, do I have the Holy Spirit? Have I been given this Spirit or not? And I submit to you that with this passage there is help here that the Lord Jesus provides with what he says. Some evidences of the Holy Spirit at work in a person's life. Here he says in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this, he's saying, is a way of knowing that your inclination, your desire, it will be, you won't do this perfectly. Only he has done this perfectly. But we do this imperfectly. But the inclination, the desire, and the will is to keep his commandments. And that is an evidence of the Holy Spirit having been given. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The answer he gives to Judas question there in verse 22. It's a question here. As I reflect on this question, this is an often asked question, isn't it? I mean, this is a question that you might have asked yourself. And it's helpful when the questions that you and I have or have had, we read these same questions being asked in the Bible of Jesus. And so we're glad for the question and we're glad for the answer. But Jesus gives the answer here. Lord, verse 22, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And isn't that a question that many of us have had? How is it that he would manifest himself to you, but not to others in the world? And then, so let us look at what Jesus says in verse 23 and in reply. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." You know, one feature of this answer that Jesus gives is that he says exactly what he says in verse 15 before the question was asked. He says, "If you love me," in verse 15, "you will keep my commandments." And his answer to this question, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? His reply to that is the same. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, my commands, my word, what I say. And so what Jesus leads us to is the best way of coming to know the things of God, the truths of God, is by practice, by doing what he says, not waiting until some knowledge should all of a sudden appear, but he says rather by doing, by practicing. He says in reply to that, how is it that you'd make yourself known to us, but not to the world? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And he's ushering the disciple on immediately to the practice of Christian life. Now, why would he do that? Why would he not give him a different answer from that? Go into the deeper things, as it were, rather than to simply say, practice this, keep on practicing it. It's surely partly because of this that it's not right before God to not be doing the things of God. It's not right to not be doing the things of God. To be saying, as it were, God, I'm waiting for you to prove yourself to me. But what the Bible says to us is not that God has a need. We have a need. And our need is to trust in Jesus and to obey him and to follow him. And as we are brought into this life of trusting and obeying him, we are led into the things of God, and we discover these helpful truths of God that the Comforter comes to bring to us. This is why it's often the case that a Christian assurance, when one has come to an assurance of salvation, that assurance has not come by some piece of knowledge that all of a sudden has come to the mind, but rather through days and weeks and months of Christian practice. And then at some point, the person might think, I remember there was a time when I wasn't feeling assured, but that, for some reason, has all of a sudden gone. Because this is what we're meant for. We're meant for God and to serve God, and then God provides the help to do so. So we're led to live in Christian practice when thinking of these matters, such as how is it that you manifest yourself to us but not to others. And I think of what the Psalm, for instance, says when it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Follow him. Follow in this way of Jesus Christ, and you will discover he will never let you down. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And that is the testimony of so many Christians finding this in their experience. Let's say a little now of Jesus' relationship to the Holy Spirit, and also to and for his disciples, and also for Christians as well. When Jesus says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. Now, this is connected, isn't it, to the giving of the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you as orphans. And is connected to when he says that he will give you another helper, not a lesser helper, but from the same family. I'll not leave you as orphans. You'll know me through the giving of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives. And he's speaking of his presence with his people. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with you, he has said. The spiritual presence of Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. Isn't it the case that sometimes, and maybe more often than sometimes, we say to ourselves, if only Jesus was present. If only Jesus was present. But what happens here is that as we come under his teaching, we learn that when we rightly think of what Jesus is saying and what the Bible is saying, we discover that in fact Jesus is present. How often might we have said to ourselves, if only Jesus is present? But what Jesus is saying with his word is, I am present. Wherever two or three gather in my name, I am present. Doesn't his saying there, we must take into account all that he's saying there, that he says it's when you gather in my name. He says, he doesn't say simply when you gather, but when you gather for me, there I am. I am present. There I am. I am present. Indeed, he is present everywhere. John the Baptist, who said of those who were showing animosity towards him, he said that there is one who stands among you that you do not know. if you gather in his name, there he is. That you know it is him. It is Jesus Christ. And so, Jesus Christ is present with Christians as Christians gather in his name. The problem is not that he isn't there. The problem more often is we just don't realize it. Or we have reasoned the possibility of him being there away. When what he said is, I am there and I am present. He will not leave you as orphans. And if you meet with him, you find him. He is there among you. And what we're describing here is not some kind of spiritual gymnastic that the spiritual elite perform, for there are none. But this is through the ordinary meetings of the church. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with you. And to meet together in Christ's name is to meet with him. We've spoken of the role of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life. We've given some evidences of the Holy Spirit in a Christian life. And also spoken of Jesus' relationship to the Holy Spirit. He is sent of himself. We read there in verse 26 again that the Father will send the Helper in my name. And in Romans and elsewhere also, the Bible speaks of the Spirit of Christ. This is Christ's Spirit and not the Spirit of any other. The Holy Spirit of God. And this is the Spirit who's come to help us, to be our aid, and also, therefore, to teach us. Because Jesus says there in verse 26 again, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And so he is given to men and women. It's by the Holy Spirit that one is born again. It's the Holy Spirit that God has breathed out and given us the scriptures, and he has been given to teach us all things, and for a good purpose as well. We go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where it speaks to us of God breathing out his Holy Scripture. And why? To make the man of God complete. To make you and I whole. As said, now you and I, we need bound up and we need healed. We're broken. And we've sinned against God as well on top of that. The great preacher of so long ago, John Chrysostom, said something very helpful I read recently, where he said, the Holy Spirit is a binding spirit. The Holy Spirit is a binding spirit. He's not one who for you will cut you up and leave you to rot, but rather he will come to bind you up and bind you up in Jesus Christ, the old man dead, the new man, new woman born, and he is a binding spirit to bring you to God. He will teach you all things He's speaking there to his disciples in the first instance, isn't he? Because think here, at this point in time, the New Testament hasn't been written when Jesus says this to his disciples. The Holy Spirit will come and bring everything that is needful, that the scriptures would be written, that the church would be established, not only in that time, but through all ages. And as we need this, we seek it also. The teaching of the Holy Spirit, who teaches you all things and brings to remembrance all that I've said to you. In closing, I'd like to offer an example of his teaching and an application of Christ's teaching, which comes to us at the end of this section we've looked at together. Verse 29, let's read into the point here. Verse 29, "And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me." Jesus is speaking about what's about to take place. Is going to the cross. The hour, this dark hour, darkness came over the earth when Jesus was on the cross. But this darkness would not have the victory, but God would have the victory. As Jesus says, "He has no claim on me." And then as this opens up for us in the scriptures, we ask, as it has the darkness, the evil has no claim on Jesus. So he would die, but it's got no claim in him. So he would rise from the dead, that he would live forever and be taken to the highest place, to the right hand of God, because the Prince of Darkness has no claim on him. Here an example then of application then of Christ's teaching for every believer. He, that is the Prince of Darkness, has no claim on you. He has no claim on you. For Jesus has come to bind us to himself. And so when he says, "He has no claim on me," this is so he shall have no claim on you. Before, the ruler of the world has a claim on you. But now, he has no claim on you. He has bound up the strong man and plundered his home. And so he urges us to take the kingdom of God now, to turn to him, to believe, to turn away from our sins and to trust in him. Because in him, the ruler of this world has no claim on you. The evil one may tempt you, may harass you, may deceive you, may cause you to stumble. He may wreak havoc in your life. He may steal. He may kill. He may destroy. But he has no claim on you. And this is why Paul would say, in Romans chapter 8, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" He's including there the Prince of Darkness in his "who." And he's saying, No, not him either. He shall not bring any charge against you. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Yes, we will experience tribulation, but that will not separate you from the love of Christ. Distress, you will experience that too, but that shall not separate you from the love of Christ. Persecution, yes. Famine, perhaps. Nakedness, danger, sword. None of these will separate you from the love of Christ. And for I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Why? Because the Prince of Darkness has no claim in him, and through the Helper, the provision of the Helper, the Prince of Darkness has no claim on you either. And therefore, Jesus says, and we're glad when he says it, and we take heart and joy in his saying this here in verse 27, peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. It's been shown to us, hasn't it, here with these verses. It's not as the world. His gift is much greater than anything the world can give. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Let us pray.